Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We know that we have many that have come from far and wide, and we're glad that you've chosen to be with us this morning. Your presence is an encouragement to us. Back at the first Sunday in May, we talked about the costly effects of defeatism, as we talked about how the nation of Israel was swayed and then punished by giving in to the bad report of 10 of the 12 spies that were sent to spy out Canaan. After we talked about that lesson, I had a request to talk about sharing the gospel. So this morning, what I want to present to you is a lesson I've taken from a Dare to Be series that I've made for gospel meetings on Ananias. And so it's Dare to Be Like Ananias, taking our text from Acts 9, 10 to 22. As we talked about the costly effects of defeatism back in the beginning of May, we talked about how the nation of Israel, how the people there were at the border of the promised land that God had made, the promise he made to Abraham. There they were at the border of it. 12 men were chosen, one from each tribe, to go in and spy out the land. And they came back, and all 12 confirmed the same story. The land is beautiful. It is all that God said it would be. But only two said, let's go up and take it. The other 10 focused away from the blessings of the land and focused on the inhabitants. And they said in their report, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And they trembled with fear. While Joshua and Caleb said, let's go and take it. God has promised it. God will give it. But the people went with the 10 rather than with Joshua and Caleb. And for that, the 10 lost their lives immediately before God. And God said he would punish the entire multitude. All those who came from Egypt would perish in the desert after wandering for 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb would enter the promised land. What a devastating consequence of this attitude of defeatism. And we talked about how easy it is to creep into our lives, to give up, to give in to fear and doubt before ever trying. And we applied it to the spiritual, our spiritual lives, our spiritual duty to share the gospel. And that's where the request came from. The request came from, can we talk about sharing the gospel? And I appreciate so much Ray's efforts in leading us in these songs, these hymns that we've sang this morning. They all had the theme of sharing the gospel, of letting our light shine, of sending it to the world, the dark and dying world around us. As we look through the scriptures, whether we're looking in the Old Testament or whether we're looking in the New, courage has always been an essential characteristic of God's people. Courage, Webster describes as mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Webster describes courage as being able to, it doesn't say without fear, it doesn't say without doubt, it says doing it anyway. It says it's to persevere through all those things, to withstand danger, to withstand fear, to withstand difficulty. God's people have always been called upon to have courage. Moses in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Before his death, Moses challenged the Israelites to have courage. He knew he wasn't going into the promised land, but he knew they were. They had the report of the 12 spies 40 years before. They knew what the inhabitants looked like. There were giants in the land. He knew they had fortified cities. And he knew this young generation that rose up that were going to be led by Joshua. He knew what they needed. He said, be strong and of good courage. Moses told them what they needed as they go in. To not only have that faith in God and trust in him, that now is the time to fulfill that promise made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. But he told the people what they're going to need. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua, as he undertook this great duty by God to lead God's people into the promised land. In Joshua 1, 6 to 7, God told Joshua to be strong and courageous in leading the people and taking the land. Joshua was told by God what he had told Moses and what Moses relayed to the people. God said, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Also in May, we looked at this passage in detail, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, where Paul tells the Corinthians, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We looked at what that meant, that we are to have courage. Paul tells Timothy another place, we're not given a spirit of timidity. It means we're not given the spirit of cowardice, but we're to be strong and very courageous as we go into this dark world. Many of them that don't want to hear the message of the saving power of the gospel, they're not going to want to hear it, and yet we're tasked with sharing it. Acts 9, 10 to 22. In the conversion account of Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Often as we look at Acts 9, we think of it and focus on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We talk about Paul. This is his beginning. But this morning, I want us to examine Ananias. I want us to look at his courage, who obediently went to him as directed by God, and see that it took courage to be the man told to go see Saul of Tarsus and teach him the gospel. Ananias displayed courage needed to serve God. So our challenge this morning, as we look at the life and the courage that Ananias had, is my challenge to you is dare to be like Ananias. What we're going to first see is that courage caused him to be ready. In Acts 9 and verse 10, I'm going to ask you to turn over with me. As we look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, some of these passages are going to be on the slides overhead. But I ask you to turn to your Bibles with me. You can read it on your device, from your own Bible, the slide, or just listen to the sound of my melodious voice. But let's begin in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Now what's happened here, as we go back earlier in chapter 9, is Saul of Tarsus is on the road. He has authority from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and do what he'd been doing in Jerusalem. Ravaging, persecuting the church in other places, he said he persecuted this way unto death. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that he was breathing threats and murder against the church. And so the church from Jerusalem scattered from persecution, perhaps led at the hands of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And on the way to Damascus to do what he had done in Jerusalem, he sees a bright light. And he says, Who are you, Lord? Because he hears a voice come out of that light saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says to him, Who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And as we've talked about the conversion of Saul many times, put yourself in that place. How would you like to have that thrown back at you? Who are you? I'm the very one you're persecuting. With every man, woman, and child you drag out of the house, with every man and woman you imprison and vote for their death, you are doing it to me. And he says, What do I do? And Jesus tells him, Go to Damascus. Continue on where you're going. And wait there for instruction. So that instruction comes. In this form, we're introduced to a disciple named Ananias in verse 10. And when God called Ananias, he answered, Here I am, Lord. When I read this passage, I'm reminded of a couple others. Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8 says, When he was called, obeyed by going out to a place, not knowing where he was going. When God called Abraham in a way through his action said, Here I am, Lord. What would you have me do? God says, Leave your countrymen, go to a place that I'm going to tell you. Have you ever thought about that conversation with his wife? Hey, we're packing up everything and we're going. Where are we going, dear? I don't know, but we're going. Abraham had that kind of faith that when God called, he obeyed. We also look at Samuel from 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10. He heard Samuel, and he kept running to the high priest. He kept running to Eli. Here I am. And Eli saying, I didn't call you. Finally, Eli says, Next time it happens, say, Here I am, Lord. So the next time it happened, 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel says, Speak, for your servant is listening. When Samuel was called by God, he had that same kind of faith as Abraham did, to say, Speak, I'm listening. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, when God asked who would go, Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. That's the type of attitude we're to have. Whether we're talking about Abraham, whether we're talking about Samuel, or whether we're talking about Isaiah, Here am I, send me. Here Ananias says, Here I am, Lord. He answers the call. As servants, children of God, our courage must cause us to be ready to serve Him at all times. We are to be ready. We're to be ready to give an answer of the hope within us, 1 Peter 3:15. We're to be ready to preach the gospel as Paul was, Romans 1 and verse 15. We're to be ready to do good to all men, Galatians 6:10. We're to be ready to pray for all saints, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:2. We're to be ready to avoid temptation, 1 Peter 5:8-9. He tells us to be on the alert. Be ready. For what? He says, You have an enemy. He's an adversary. That's someone that does not intend for your good, but your harm. And he tells us he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking a soul to devour. He tells us who our enemy is up front. And he tells us in verse 9, be firm in your faith. Be ready to defeat him. Firm in your faith and you can resist him. So we are to be ready to resist and avoid temptation. We're to be ready to stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, as I referenced earlier. Be ready for the coming day of the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:42 and Matthew 25:13, where he says, watch and pray, be on the alert. So many other passages throughout the New Testament tell us to be ready for that day. Peter says, knowing that the world is going to end in flame and fire, melting with intense heat. He says, knowing all of this, what sort of people ought you to be in holiness and godly conduct? 2 Peter 3:10-12. We are to dare to be like Ananias and being ready to serve God, whatever the call may be. He's ready. He says, here I am, Lord. Courage caused him to go where he wouldn't normally go. Read again with me there in Acts 9:11-12. So the Lord said to him, he says, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. I want you to put yourselves in the place of Ananias. Here's a disciple in Damascus. And as we're going to find out, Damascus saints know what's going on in Jerusalem. Perhaps those in Damascus have fled from Jerusalem, going back to Acts 8, when Saul is breathing threats and murder against the church. And God tells Ananias, get up, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from named Saul of Tarsus. For a man from Tarsus named Saul. Knowing where Saul of Tarsus was, normally wouldn't be the place a saint would go. What do you think about that? Have you ever thought about talking to someone, a loved one, co-worker, neighbor, friend, but you are afraid of what they would think of you, that you were afraid of what they might say, you are afraid that they might get upset with you? Take that fear, take that doubt, and multiply it 100-fold for what Ananias was feeling, knowing who this man is. He knows who Saul of Tarsus is, as we're going to find out. He knows who he is. And now God has told him, Jesus has told him, where the man is staying in his very town, and says, I want you to go there and inquire about him, because I've given him a vision. Ananias was more concerned, not what he might think, but more of what this man might do. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ananias is told, here's this man, and you're to go see him. The persecutor of the church, the persecutor of the way to the death, you are to go see him. We need to strive to develop that kind of courage, to dare to be like Ananias and courage to go where you wouldn't normally go. So easy it is to judge a book by its cover. That's an old idiom that we say. And we do it with people. We say, that person's not going to want to hear what I have to say. That person's going to be hostile to the word of God. I'm not going to say anything. I can't let my light shine around that person. We need to have the courage Ananias had, because it's going to take courage for him to get up and go to Judas's house where Saul of Tarsus is staying and to bring him the message Jesus said. But courage also caused him to be realistic. Look what happens in verses 13 to 14. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Does Jesus need reminding of who Saul of Tarsus is? No. Jesus knows exactly who he is. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he said earlier in the chapter. Jesus knows who he is. But how many times do we do that in prayer? We remind God of things. We tell him what's going on. How many times we can go back and see how people have questioned God? Moses stood up for the people on their behalf numerous times before God, reminding God of his promises, about what he said he would do for them. Did God need reminding of those things? No, but that's human nature. I love looking through the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk takes place before the exile, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And Habakkuk, the prophet, is looking at how bad things were getting in Jerusalem, seeing the poor were oppressed, justice was perverted. Sound familiar? Not much has changed throughout time. And Habakkuk says to God, how long? How long will you see all these things, and how long will you wait? But then when God gives him the answer, I'm bringing the Chaldeans. He says, oh, wait a minute. They're really bad. You're going to use them to punish us? Well, he just said, we're terrible. And God says, yeah, you wouldn't believe it if I told you what's about to happen. And Habakkuk, as we look at the end in peace, also tells God he would accept it. That God was a just God, that God knew what he was doing. We can look at the evil around us. We can question our orders, but in the end, we need to do it. Ananias reasoned with God. He reminded him of who Saul was. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. They knew he was coming. I often wonder, what steps were they taking? Were they going to meet in a different place? Were they going to scatter for a little bit? They knew he was coming. And now Jesus is telling Ananias, here he is, and that's where you're going. And Ananias is saying, don't you know who he is? Yeah, God knew who he was. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, he knew how the world was when he was sending his disciples into it. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus knew what the world was going to do to people professing his name. He said what they did to him, and they're going to do it to his followers. Saints need to be aware of the dangers in the world. We can be realistic about that. Saints need to know who is destroying the cause of Christ, whether it's from inside the faith or outside. We need to be aware of those things. Ananias was aware. He knew who this man was. And he wasn't trying to forsake his work or his calling. To me, he's clarifying the right course of action. Saul was known for persecuting and allowing saints to be killed. Naturally, Ananias feared for his life. Who of us in this situation would not? There were times men of God fled or walked away from danger. 1 Kings 19, Elijah fled for his life after killing the false prophets of Baal. Jezebel said his life's going to be forfeit by this time tomorrow. And Elijah fled. And there we find him in a cave, and God asking him very gently, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? And Elijah tells God what's going on. Did God need reminded of what's going on and who was killed? No, but Elijah's telling him, they've killed everybody. I'm all alone. Elijah, why are you here? You have work to do. There's 7,000 who haven't bent the knee to Baal. Why are you here? Elijah fled for his life. John 8:59. I don't want to say he fled, but when they picked up stones to kill Jesus, Jesus walked away from the threat. It says he hid himself. You know why? His hour had not yet come, and his hour would not come by stoning. Jesus himself said how he would be killed. He would be lifted up as that bronze serpent in the wilderness for all to see, a public spectacle, not by stoning. Jesus walked away from the threat. Saints need to be realistic with our courage, to study the situation, make the righteous judgment concerning the right course of action. Dare to be like Ananias in doing whatever is needed, following the right course. Courage caused him to receive God's word. Here in Acts 9:15-17, but the Lord said to him, this is after he's questioned God, do you know who he is, Lord? What he's done in Jerusalem, what he's come to do here? But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I love verse 17. Ananias said, don't you know? God says, go. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. Ananias was ready to go and do what God said. He didn't run the opposite direction like Jonah. Who remembers the book of Jonah? Jonah's told, we know from 2 Kings 14, verse 25, that Jonah lived during a time of Jehu II, the son of Jeroboam II, the descendant of King Jehu. And during this time was a period of immense peace and prosperity. The borders of Israel, that's the northern tribe, the capital in Samaria, had expanded beyond what they had been. God was blessing the people. But yet Jeroboam II was a wicked king. And what we don't see, what we read, is that Jonah didn't see the big picture. Jonah is told to go and prophesy to Assyria, who is oppressing Israel. And Jonah runs the opposite direction. He's running what many people believe Tarsus is talking about there is in Spain, that Tarshish is in Spain. So he's running as far away to the other side of the globe as possible to get away from this mission to go to Nineveh. But not Ananias. He was realistic about the situation when God said, go, and he went. Now, God sees the big picture. Jonah didn't see the big picture. Why was Jeroboam II blessed with such peace and prosperity? Because we read that even the king repented in sackcloth and ashes in Nineveh. God sees the big picture. And here he sees a big picture as well. Ananias was realistic about the situation. But when God said, go, he went. He went. He trusted God. God often has a higher purpose than we realize. In Isaiah 55, 8 to 11, it says, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thought is, if there's danger, you run from it. God told Jonah, he told Ananias, you go into the middle of it. Because he saw, as we're going to talk about the last point, the greater good, the results that can come from such courage. We must be ready so that when opportunities arise, we can make those righteous judgments. We can be ready and willing to do what God has said. I want you to think of the courage it took to go to the house he knew Saul of Tarsus was in. But in Acts 9 and verse 17, and Ananias went his way. He entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Dare to be like Ananias in being ready to obey the word of God. God has said that we are to be ready when those opportunities arise, to give a defense of the answer, the hope that is in us. That defense means answer. We are to be ready in season and out of season, as 2 Timothy 4 says. When those opportunities arise, we're to take them. And that only happens if we're ready for it, if we have the courage to take it. But courage helped cause great results. We need to look with me in Acts 9, 18 through 22. Immediately after the account we just read in verse 17, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Courage helped bring about such great results. Ananias went and preached to the persecutor of the church. Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way to the death. That took courage, but from that courage, more souls were saved. Paul later recounts Ananias coming to him in Acts 22, 12 to 16, and I encourage you to read through that on your own. We don't know much more than this about Ananias. His story begins and ends here in Acts chapter 9, other than Paul recounting in his own words in Acts 22, 12 to 16 about Ananias coming to him, and we get a little bit more of his words at that time of what he said. But what if Ananias had been afraid to say what Saul needed to hear? What if he was afraid? What if as he neared that house belonging to Judas, and he saw the address on the door and he knew he was at the right place, imagine if he just kept on walking. Nope, I can't do it. Imagine if he had gone in and standing there looking face to face, eye to eye with this man, this persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, and all kinds of other things started spilling out of his mouth. What if he had only spoken of the existence of God or a God? What if he had only preached on unity through diversity? What if he had told Saul that he had the right to disagree? So many brethren do today. Let's agree to disagree and we'll call it unity. What if Ananias had preached that to Paul? What if he had told Saul of Tarsus that all he had to do was love Christ and invite him in his heart through a prayer? As so many preachers in the world today do. But Acts 22, verse 16, I do want you to turn over there with me. Acts 22, verse 16. As Paul recounts what Ananias said to him, he said, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." How did Peter say the people were to call on his name from Joel chapter 2, 28 to 30 on the day of Pentecost? Through repentance and being baptized into his name for the forgiveness of their sins. How does Ananias tell Saul to fulfill that promise made to Joel in Joel 2, 28 to 30? Calling on his name. Through baptism, washing away his sins, calling on his name. We never know who the person we convert will convert. Ananias had no idea Saul would become Paul the Apostle, who would go on three missionary journeys and convert hundreds of souls. He had no idea that when he went to Saul, that man would later become known as Paul, and he would be guided by the Holy Spirit in writing 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if he wrote Hebrews, and that his words would be read and studied for thousands of years until God calls time no more. How would Ananias have ever even thought, as he's standing before that door about to knock, as he's standing before that man about to deliver him the message from Jesus himself? He had no idea that when God said he would send Saul to kings, that he would stand before Caesar, and that some in his own household would be converted. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. When God said, "Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine," he's going to stand before rulers and kings. And Paul the Apostle appeals to Caesar using his rights as a Roman citizen to go and make his case before Caesar. And he goes to Rome and he stands before Caesar. I want you to think of the great results that happened. As we read Philippians 4 and verse 22, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Whether this is talking about immediate family members or the servants and slaves in his house, they heard Paul the Apostle and it had an effect on their lives. That gospel that has the power to save both Jew and Gentile, save those in Caesar's household. It's such a short passage, but the import is great. It should not be lost on us. Jesus said, "Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine." There were saints in Caesar's household. Dare to be like Ananias and sow the seed of the kingdom. Mark 4, 1 to 20, as Jesus describes the parable of the sower, the seed remains constant. The sower sows the seed on all kinds of different terrain, and we find out later as he describes it that terrain represents hearts of men. The sower didn't discriminate. He didn't judge the book by its cover. He sowed the seed on the place by the road. He sowed it on the rocky place. He sowed it on the thorny ground. And he sowed it on the good seed, on the good soil. And we're told that good soil is that good and honest heart that upon receiving it, immediately receives it with joy and produces fruit. They become fruitful. Dare to be like Ananias and sow the seed of the kingdom. You never know who the person you're sowing it to will then sow it to and who they will convert. Think of the multitudes who believed from the message of Paul going on three different missionary journeys, taking that gospel to the remotest part of the earth as Jesus said it would go in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. As we conclude, we need to have courage to preach the gospel. We never know what that convert will accomplish. Think of all those who heard the gospel through Paul's preaching and suffering. We can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see all that he went through. Shipwrecked. Beaten time without number, both by his own countrymen and his countrymen, the Romans. Danger around every corner. Not only that, the mental stress of the church, of all the saints that he established and that he loved, and he would go visit time and time again. And those that he might not ever get to see again face to face, but we have his letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit still today. Think of all his preaching and suffering. Because one man had the courage and faith in God to do what he was told. Dare to have the courage of Ananias. Dare to go into the world, to sow the seed of the kingdom, to preach to those and to go there, go places you wouldn't normally go, and to preach to people you wouldn't normally talk to. Have the courage Ananias did. That's my encouragement and challenge for you this morning. this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can be right now, this very moment, this very hour. If you but repent of your sins, enter into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rising from those waters a new creature. Romans 6:4 says, we walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, not living the way that you should, perhaps not being the light, the example that others need to see, now's the time to correct it. Now's the time to make it right. We need to understand from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, into our hands the gospel is given. We need to take it into the dark world and to share it with those who need saved. If you're subject to invitation in any way, come forward now. Let it be known while together we stand and while we sing.